You can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, 10 through 33 is our official text for this evening. I am going to use quite a bit of Proverbs 37 through 9 as well. So that will be what we will consider. I should have said earlier, there is a handout with basically the outline of the sermon there at the back and the two pedestals. There's also one downstairs in the chair facing you as you go down there. I wonder if a few of the young men at the back could perhaps distribute a few of the handouts as we get ready for Proverbs chapter 30. Last week in Proverbs 30, verses 1 through 9, we were introduced to a wonderful man named Agur. I can't wait to meet Agur in glory. I don't think our family will do it, but I hope at least some of you would consider, if you have a child in the future, a young boy, perhaps you consider the name Agur. He's just a wonderful testimony to the wisdom and grace of God. Verse 3 of Proverbs 30, he said he didn't know the Holy One. This is someone who had been unconverted, didn't know the Lord. Verse 4, he has all kinds of questions in life. But then verse 5, he has discovered the Word of God. He's found refuge in the Lord, and by verse 8 and 9, his whole life is committed to the name of his God. He's moved from unbelief to commitment to the Lord, all by an encounter with God's Word. I pray every one of you has had such an event take place in your life. I said last week that Proverbs 31 to 9 was like a talk or a testimony given at the end of a Christian conference. The conference here being the book of Proverbs. In some ways, what we have here tonight is part two of the message. Part two of Agur sharing his wisdom built on his own personal encounter with God. All of you, if you were to tell me your story of how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you would likely share that that encounter not only changed your life then, but it shaped your whole view of life going forward. We'll discover that Agur is much the same as he's anchored in his encounter with God and then has wisdom, inspired wisdom for us to hear. I will read, actually, Proverbs 37 through 33, as I said, starting there in verse 7. Let's pray before we read. Father, we thank you for stories of grace, and we thank you for wisdom. And we pray that as we hear this message tonight, that our hearts and our lives would be changed, that we would walk more faithfully with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 33. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he's filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Three things are stately in their tread, four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any. The strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. This is the Word of God. Well, many of you might know or not be surprised that one of my favorite movies is the movie Hoosiers. It tells the story of a small high school basketball team pursuing a state championship against all odds here in the state of Indiana. And near the start of the movie, the new coach is in town, and there's an ornery woman who's not such a fan of what he's and the town are all about. And she looks at the coach and says somewhat critically, "You know, a basketball hero around here is treated like a god." And the coach looks back at her and says, "You know, most people would kill to be treated like a god for just a few moments." What a statement. What a statement about humanity. Most people would kill if for just a short experience they could rise to the mountaintop, they could encounter some ultimate experience, even if it just comes by making a last-second shot, they could just be treated like a god. All of us have some kind of that insatiable lure in our hearts, a desire to experience the spectacular. For most of you, it doesn't come in the area of the game of basketball. For me, for many years, it certainly did. But for you, you can probably identify in your life, where is it that you would love to experience, well, to use this phrase, if you're in your flesh, you'd say, to be treated like a god. Where would you love to have the ultimate experience? Maybe that everyone sees it. You finally made it. You've made it to the top. Maybe no one sees what you experience, but man, that was good. And keep your eye on this, because marketers know that you think this way. Tomorrow is Cyber Monday. You're getting all kinds of billboards that say things like, "You made it through 2020. You deserve it. Treat yourself." It's playing on this longing. Maybe I'll get something that will really elevate me, and all my desires will be fulfilled in life. Agur would look at you as he would hear your desire and say, "You know what? I know what you're about. But I wonder if you'd be willing to pray this prayer with me. Would you be willing to pray instead this? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Do you hear what he's saying? Do you hear his vision for life? "Lord, I don't need that fullest experience. Lord, would you give me what I need? Would you allow me to give glory to your name?" And the rest of this passage, Agur is speaking to people who have that longing for greatness. And he's calling, he's pleading. God is pleading with you tonight. Pray the prayer. Pray the verse 8-9 prayer. Don't play the fool, but pray the prayer. What does the fool do? The fool, verse 32, is somewhat the summary statement of the opposite of praying the prayer. The fool tries to exalt himself. Or herself. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. Basically, stop it. Stop trying to get to that place of glory and go back and pray the prayer. Go back and be content with God's provision for your life and not your own desire for glory. Now, how does Agur explore this with you? Agur, to me, comes across perhaps like an old man. That perhaps you know a man like this who is always observant, always seeing things in the world around him. And maybe after you've run off your mouth about your desires for greatness, says, you know, you want to come on a walk with me? Let's just go walk through the woods. I've got some things I'd like to share with you. And Agur has all these observations about nature. In this passage, kids, there's a lot of things you could draw pictures of. In this passage, Agur mentions leeches, ravens, vultures, eagles, serpents, ants, badgers, locusts, lizards, lions, roosters, and goats. You would love to go to a zoo with this guy. He sees it all, and he's got a thought about each of them, and they all have to do with this question of, will you pray that prayer of contentment, verse 8 and 9, or will you be the fool exalting yourself? So Agur's got five observations for you, and some of them, if you see it in the handout, will be phrased perhaps like witty sayings that perhaps an old man would share who's got the wisdom of life. That seems to be what Agur is, a sage speaking to the younger, but it's inspired. It's inspired oracles of God about praying the prayer or playing fool. And the first one is this: act like a leech and you'll get eaten by ravens. Act like a leech and you'll get eaten by ravens. Verse 10 through 17, jump straight down to the first of the animal kingdom mentioned in this passage, verse 15. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Leeches are parasitic, predatory worms with suckers on both sides to suck blood from the hosts. Now, my wife is a nurse. She could share with you all the medical usages and benefits or whatever of leeches. For me, I just think, why do we have to start here? This is kind of icky. If I had pictures of leeches here, some of you actually wouldn't want to look at it. It's just kind of disgusting. Agur starts by talking about bloodsuckers. What is it a picture of? Constantly grabbing for more. It doesn't sound much like the prayer. The leech is the one saying, give and give and give. I need more blood. I need more from something else so that I can be satisfied. It's the exact opposite of Agur saying, Lord, just give me what I need. I don't need too much. I just want to be committed to your name. The question is, well, will you pray that prayer or will you act like a leech? And Agur's got all kinds of images of dissatisfaction, Sheol, the grave, more and more people entering the grave, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water that can always seem to sustain more rain, the fire, verse 16, that just keeps burning. Agur really knows people. Agur looks at what his audience would be and says, there's all kinds of people who, as descendants of Adam and Eve, have cravings of the heart, and they think, if I could just have that, I'll be satisfied. You know, the smash hit musical Hamilton, I'm not necessarily recommending you go watch it, but perhaps the most show-stopping song in the entire musical, as many would call it, is the song Satisfied. It tells the story, many of you probably know the song, of a woman who hasn't got her longing in life. She hasn't got the love that she longed for. And she laments. She's crying out at the wedding of the one that she longed for. And her repeated line is, I'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. It's this longing. It's this discovery that satisfaction is something she'll never be able to get. And so many, perhaps even some of you, this is where your heart is. You look at the world, satisfaction is always at just a few extra feet from your arms, and you've given up on the fact you're constantly seeking it, and you realize, I don't know if I can ever, ever, ever be satisfied. If I could just, if they just paid me $1,000 more, if I just had five more friends to sit with me at the lunch table, if my boss just gave me an ounce more of respect, maybe I'd be satisfied, but I know it's not coming, and so I'm the leech. I want and I want and I want and I don't get. And what happens to people that live like this? It's the verse 11 to 14 cycle, you might call it. Eager describes these people in verse 11 through 14. Each of these verses introduced with the phrase, there are those. It's the there are those generation. He's speaking of people, the way they live. They start verse 11 by cursing their parents. The parents are the sources of wisdom and stability in Proverbs. These are those who say, forget it. I don't want their stability. I'm going to go find it myself, what I want in life. Verse 12, they are filthy. They embrace the way of sin. They're filthy in their clothing, if you will. Verse 13, Hagar loves talking about eyes. How lofty are their eyes? They're always looking up, always wanting more. How high their eyelids lift. And verse 14, they just become wicked. Their teeth are swords. You know people like this, right? They're never satisfied in life. And their teeth are sore, their fangs are knives, they devour the poor. They'll do anything just to be treated like a god. Just experience what they haven't experienced yet. Maybe right now in your life you can say, I know that area in my life. Most of you, it's probably not your whole life that you walk this way, but maybe there is that area where you say, yep, it's right there. And I'm always chasing for satisfaction. And Hagar says, you know what, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. If you try to break the bonds of your parents, verse 17, if you try to break the order of society, if you try to break out from wisdom, your eyes, those eyes that are so high, ravens are going to pick them out. And the idea is if you play nature's game, if you play the game of unsatisfied animals represented by the leech, you may get pretty far, but at some point you're going in the ground and birds going to be surrounding your grave. And they'll be picking out your eyes, proverbially speaking. It's not going to work out. Let's face it, graveyards are full of people who chase satisfaction all their life, hoping they'd get it someday, and they never got it. Graveyards are full of these things. Because people chase and they chase and they chase. And they can't find it. Speaking back to my basketball illustration, was struck by a famous basketball coach a few years ago. He's won 2 college national championships. He says, that made me terribly depressed because it didn't change my life one bit. And for so many people, that's the discovery. They chase and they chase, and they're headed toward ravens, picking out their eyes, and they haven't figured out one bit of what satisfies them in life. They haven't learned to pray the prayer of verse 8 and 9. So this is Hagar's somber start. Act like a leech or get eaten by ravens. And then he gives what you might say is an illustration or an expression of this problem. Secondly, you can fly like an eagle or eat like a slob. You can fly like an eagle or eat like a slob. That's verses 18 through 20. Hagar gives this expression, verse 18, 3 things too wonderful for me, 4 I do not understand. Often that expression, the 3-4, is giving 4 things that are similar and emphasizing number 4. If I told you I had these 3 plates for my Thanksgiving dinner, but that 4th plate, that one was really something, I'd be comparing the dishes, but I'd want you to really see or know what I had for number 4. Hagar. 3 things are too wonderful for me. 4, I do not understand the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. Here's Hagar. He loves to go to the zoo. He loves to see all the delights of the world. Some of you have experienced these kinds of things, right? You go to Eagle Creek and see an eagle flying over the creek there. Go to the ocean and you see a large and a beautiful ship racing in the distance. A lot of you probably don't like snakes, but there's something remarkable about a snake that can somehow slither across a rock without arms or legs. It's something spectacular. And Hagar says, well, that compares, or that is a way of thinking about something really beautiful, the way of a man with a virgin. Now, this is here what you'd call a delicate expression. He is speaking of human sexuality. He's speaking of sexuality of a man with his wife here, particularly the early days of marriage. There's a beauty and a wonder, Agur knows, in the joy of marriage, of sexuality within the way God has made it to be. Not something shameful, not something not to be in, but it's something spectacular. It's like the eagle that flies in the sky. Not something for the world to observe, but something for the husband and the wife to delight in together. We need to learn to be able to speak this way about sexuality. God created it, something beautiful. He created the eagles, He created the serpents, He created the high seas. You see that in Genesis 1. And He created the man and the woman. Now, what does that have to do with Agur's prayer about being satisfied or being filled? Because Agur is seeing what is satisfying or what is delightful or what is the good gift of God. And Agur knows the temptation to chase the opposite, to chase false satisfaction in sexuality. He loves the way of a man with a virgin, the way of a ship on the high seas, the way of a serpent, etc. But this is the way of an adulteress, verse 20. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. This is ugly sexuality. This is unsatisfied sexuality where one discontent with the provision of God chases and pursues it, and it's hideous. It imitates the beauty of verse 18 and 19. It imitates the splendor, but the adulteress faces messy. She eats like a slob and claims that it's beautiful. She has to wipe her mouth. False pursuits of sexuality, they imitate the eagle flying in the sky. They imitate the eagle flying in the sky about as well as you could imitate a bald eagle this week by shaving your head and jumping off a second floor roof. I guess you're imitating, but it's a hideous misportrayal of what God has created. Are you praying the prayer content with what God would give you in this particular area of life? Or are you playing the fool, trying to chase a satisfaction and a desire that's not yours? See, Agur knows, he knows people. He knows that in the longing for satisfaction for many, this is the area that becomes the point of stumbling. Whether you're single or married tonight, you need to be able to pray in this area, verse 8 and 9. Lord, grant to me which you would purpose from your hand to give me. If you're single, God will answer this prayer according to His will, and maybe He's granting you the desire of full experience of communion with God, of which our human relationships are just a picture. If you're married this evening, there still is that temptation of chasing that satisfaction, of longing to be filled, and God would say, no, no, no. I've given what is needful for you. Don't go profaning the name of your God. You see, Agur's all about exploring where we would chase satisfaction in a way that would destroy us. And that's really what the third observation is about. The third observation is just this. Don't expect to survive an earthquake. Don't expect to survive an earthquake. There are three things under which the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up. Verse 21 through 23, a slave becoming king, a fool filled with food, an unloved woman getting a husband, a maidservant displacing her mistress. Agur knows what makes the earth rattle. He knows where the fault lines are. He knows what causes earthquakes. He has four scenarios here of people getting something they shouldn't get. Slaves becoming kings. Fools getting food. Remember, Agur's praying in verse 8 and 9 for food. Here's fools getting food. Well, perhaps Agur says, my refrigerator is not as full as that individual's. The unloved woman, it perhaps should be hated woman or detestable woman, wicked woman, getting a husband. He's thinking about what we just talked about, where you may have one who doesn't have a husband and looks across the way and says, and that wicked woman gets married to him? That person gets to experience that in life, and I'm forced to have this? the maidservant getting a mistress, all these displacing the mistress, all these things that are, the order is getting flipped in the world. And Agur's dealing with here this concern we might have, because maybe you say, you know, I see people around me chasing satisfaction, and I see them getting it. I see fools with full refrigerators. I see wicked people with their husbands and their wives, and perhaps literally plural. They've had so many. They've had so many delights of this world. What is going on? Maybe Agur is wrong. And Agur says, don't worry. Unless you are that fool, and then you should be worried. Why? Because all of that foolishness is standing on the very pivot point or intersection of two tectonic plates, and the earth cannot sustain this. The earth trembles under this. It cannot bear up. Proverbs speaks often of the Lord establishing the earth. That's one thing Agur discovered, verse 4, that God established the earth. It's firm. There's an order to it. And the wickedness might flourish. The earth spits it out, is the idea. The established earth spits it out when people pursue satisfaction. And though they may seem to get it, the judgment of God comes and nobody survives that earthquake. Basically, the idea is this: the judgment of God is coming. If you try to exalt yourself and pursue your own way of folly, you chase that satisfaction, I don't care how far you get. The wrath of God will come. There will be the earthquake of God on your life for now and for eternity, and it's not going to work out for you. So at this point, Agur's kind of beating you up a little bit. Don't chase satisfaction on your own. Don't chase it in areas particularly tempting to you. An earthquake is coming. The world may fall apart when you pursue these things in your life. So what do we do? Where do we go? That's where we get to Agur's fourth observation. I'm calling it this: we need more rock badgers for the kingdom. Maybe I should say, I don't think you have room in your outline. We need more ants, rock badgers, locusts, and lizards for Jesus. Agur loves talking about these animals. He's not impressed with the adulteress. He's not impressed with the fool. He doesn't like the leech. But Agur's really intrigued by weak little ants who go to work in the summer. He's really intrigued by rock badgers who aren't very mighty, but have you seen the homes that they can make, he says? These tiny little locusts, they've got no king, but watch them marching. Or these lizards you can hold in your hands, but do you see where they get to live? Do you see what Agur's point is? It's not about chasing the glory. What's spectacular in life is not about trying to go be all that you can be and gain all the satisfaction from the world. What's spectacular in life are the faithful, diligent, unseen ones who fulfill their calling. What's spectacular in life are the rock badgers of the kingdom of God. And take a look or take note of the animals in particular that Agur mentions here. Locusts are forces of judgment in Exodus. Ants are ants. We know what ants are, tiny little things, not much to see there. Rock badgers and lizards are unclean animals in Old Testament law. They are the unclean animals. And here is Agur, he's the foreign proselyte coming into Israel, and he's saying, stop exalting yourself, and how about you all learn from the unclean animals around you about how to live a life of diligent faithfulness? You can just imagine sort of the shockwaves going through the room as Agur would speak this. The sideways glances in the sound booth. Should we turn off his microphone? Does he know what he just said? Does he know those are unclean animals? Does he know that that's not quite where we should be making our illustrations? You better believe Agur knew. Maybe even a picture of Agur, the one unclean, from the outside brought in and made faithful in the service of God. Agur's saying, don't look for glory where it's not yours. Maybe God's made you a rock badger. Maybe God's made you a locust. Maybe God's made you a lizard. So go be a rock badger. Go get to work in the exact place God has called you to live. Life is not about chasing satisfaction until you nab it. Life is about trusting God for your provision and fulfilling the calling right in front of you. That's what life's about. Verse 8, God, give me what I need so I can fulfill the calling. And the world and the church is full of too many people who are trying to climb the ladder. And the world and the church need a lot more rock badgers. A lot more people who say, you know what, I'm not as spectacular. I don't have as many gifts as I'd long to have. I don't have as many of the enjoyments of the world that could be interesting for me. But God made me an ant, and it's time for me to harvest. God has given me a calling, and this is so freeing. You are free to be unspectacular. You are free to be ordinary. You are free to be faithful. And the calling God has given you. And you don't have to be bigger than yourself. Just go do what God has called you to do. It doesn't mean don't be ambitious. For a rock badger to build their home or an ant to get its harvest, that's a big accomplishment. But just take the task in front of you and do it to the glory of God. And people will start to be like, Ager, look at that rock badger over there. Look at that accountant who rejoices in the Lord even at month-end closing and does it faithfully over and over again. Look at that farmer who's trusting in God even when it's a poor rainy season and is up before dawn and is doing it to the glory of God. Look at that elder or deacon or servant in the church. No one really sees what they're doing. No one has considered them for a book deal. No one has ever asked them to speak at a conference. But there they are with people. There they are serving. There they are loving. They may not get all the glory of the world, but there they are being faithful. Look at that mother. For most of the week, no one sees what she does. She's just chasing the kids around the house. But look at her pursuing. Look at her seeking the glory of God. It's a spectacular thing. When you see those who, in this language, are not strong, not mighty, have no king, and could be taken in someone's hands, just weak little people, doing things to the glory of God. And this is all situated under what would be Ager's fifth and final observation. Nothing compares to your king and his army. The most wonderful thing for you to see is the king going with his army. We could even say it like this to keep our animal illustrations going. Nothing compares to your lion, rooster, goat-like king and his army. Ager doesn't just love the tiny little animals that no one sees. Ager loves to see a lion. Ager loves the strutting rooster. Ager loves the he-goat, who's been called to have this glorious or more upfront persona. And remember the three things and the four, and what's the emphasis? The four. What's the fourth? The king whose army is with him. You see, Ager loves a rock badger who knows he's a rock badger, and Ager loves a king who has been put in front and is marching out with his army. And Proverbs, you remember, is all about the kingdom of God, passing on the kingdom from one generation. Most of the kingdom would be ordinary people, and there would be a king that would go out in front of these people. And for the Church of Jesus Christ, the greatest reason you have tonight to not exalt yourself, to not play the satisfaction game is this. God has already picked a king, and it's not you. God has already anointed one to be the one who's not just treated like a god, but is the Son of God. He is our king. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is stately in his tread. He is stately in his stride. It is a spectacular thing to watch King Jesus marching with his army. It's spectacular to watch the soldiers marching behind this king. Ordinary soldiers following an extraordinary king. Think about the likes of Ager, or the likes of you, or the likes of me. who have no business being in King Jesus' army, who have no business being a subject of a king so spectacular. And we think about the fact that by the grace of God we've been invited in, that because Jesus Christ, the King, suffered a kingly but brutal death on the cross and rose again, that He's gained a victory for us and invited us now to be in His army. And so you can spend your whole life and say, you know what, I never need to be on in the front. I never need to be the king because I could never be as glorious as Jesus. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be that rock badger. I'm going to be that locust. I'm going to be that ant. I'm going to be the lizard. Did you see where the lizard dwells? The lizard dwells in king's palaces. Picture of Palestinian palaces and courts that would have handle the lizards to be able to creep in. How'd they get there? That's spectacular. How'd you get to the king's palace? Is it because you're a really great animal? You're the great lion who's made it? No. You've gotten to the king's palace because of his free offer of grace and his willingness to let you be a servant there. So no need to play the fool. Pray the prayer. Lord, don't give me more than I need. Fill me with your provision. And just let me be committed to the name of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you would invite us, weak people who should be trampled on, even like some of these animals here, those who would be unsightly. People don't send to go around the world to look for these. And Lord, people don't send to look at so many of us and see anything spectacular. But we look at Jesus and we see his kingship and he is spectacular. And Lord, what a privilege just to be in your army. So make us faithful this week, not to chase what is beyond us, but to pursue what is in front of us to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.